It's amazing as we've walked through God's word to the churches in Galatia that a letter written roughly around AD 60. So just wrap your mind around that. A letter written almost 2,000 years ago still has an impact today. A letter written to back then modern day Jews and Greeks in these little towns in the Galatia region in modern day South Central Turkey, that it could have such an impact on our hearts. But I've heard over and over again how God's word has been doing a work in our lives. And it's amazing, I think. Last week, we saw the first part of a two-part sermon, if you will. Last week, we saw how God calls us as a community, a family, to bear each other's burdens. That we can and should help each other when times are very difficult. That's the burden idea. And that we, as a family, would love each other enough to have a hard conversation gently when we see a brother or sister falling into sin. Because we know that sin leads to death. Sin leads to destroyed lives and families. The lie of sin is that it's just me. It's never just us. It always leaches out like radiation from a bomb and creates havoc. So that we as a church would not only carry each other's burdens in the hard times of cancer and of death and of tragedy, but also that we would have that love to want to reach out and say, brother or sister, I'm concerned about you. Would you hear what God has to say and respond so that you might not get trapped into sin? We pick up then where we left off, and God calls us to have an eternal view as we deal with one another and as we think about living out our lives day to day, to have the long view, if you will, that life here on earth isn't a sprint of 60 to 80 to 100 years, but that is what we live and do now has eternal consequences. Would you stand with me and open up your book of the, open up your Bible, I should say, or your app to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read again verses 1 through 10, and then I'm going to preach primarily on verses 6 through 10. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, page 673 in your paper pew Bibles. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that it brings to bear on our hearts through your Spirit. Have your way in us. Shine that spotlight into the darkness of our hearts. Show us the glory of your Son. Free us to worship you, to be a people set apart, to be a family unlike any other on this world. And may you get all the glory. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. You'll have a bulletin. I hope you grabbed one if you came in. If not, know that next time we have bulletins that are handed out by our ushers and greeters. Our sermon title today is simply Cultivating or Harvesting on God's Family Farm. And we're going to see how that works out in three ways: bearing and sharing, sowing and reaping, and doing good. Bearing and sharing, sowing and reaping, doing good. The Church of Jesus Christ here in Thief River Falls is a family of free people. We've been learning that since chapter 5 in Galatians, that only Christians are truly free. And it is fun that we as a church even share that in our name, the Free Church, the Evangelical Free Church. We're free thanks to Jesus' death and resurrection. We've been freed from the law and from sin so that we can actually love and deny ourselves and serve God and others. So until we are converted, until we're born again by Christ's work in our hearts, we're not free. We're actually slaves, Paul says, over and over again. We can't do the things that we want to do, and we don't do the things that we want to. So we've got this sense in which we are, you know, like slaves in chains, unable to really, truly serve God as he made us to serve. We're powerless to stop living for ourselves. Paul says, though, you who are in Christ are a family, free to love, free to serve. And as we learned last week, free also to take that bold step and say, brother or sister, let me carry your burden, or let me help you see your sin as God sees it. Our focus today is not only on the bearing, but the sharing. Now, the verse 6 seems like quite a turn. If you're reading, as you just heard me read 1 through 10, we hear 5, for each will have to bear his own load. And then verse 6, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And you're going, what? Where are you going, Paul? Is this one of Paul's like little side tangents? It's hard to follow his logic. I think our first clue is something you can't see in the English, but in the Greek, there's actually a conjunction at the end of verse, or I should say at the beginning of verse 6 that follows verse 5. So if we were to literally read this from the Greek, it would go like this, verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load, and also let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Most of our translations leave that out, but it's there. It's a very common. In Greek, there's a lot of ands. There's a lot of ands, and there's sometimes buts. Well, let's just remember what an and and a but does in our language in English. And is connecting something, and but is contrasting something. So and connects this, is related to this, is related to this, but contrasting is as easy as saying black but white, rich or and or but poor. So we, I think, have a connection here, not a contrast, but a connection. For each will have to bear his own load. And remember last week, we carry each other's burdens because burdens are too heavy for one to bear. But a load is your backpack. And if we're all hiking as a family, you carry your own backpack. That's part of the deal. So each of us has to bear our own load, and connected to that, and also let each of us let the one who has taught the word share all good things with one who teaches. So there's a connection. Part of our bearing our own load is giving good things to those who teach you God's word. Now, I realize this feels very maybe self-serving. Right? Yeah, there's a laugh in the back, right? Yeah, I'm quite uncomfortable teaching this right now because I realize it's about me primarily, since I do most of the teaching from the pulpit here at the church. But I'm not the only one. We are taught by many people at this church, aren't we? I mean, I love to share the pulpit with other qualified men to teach and preach publicly. We have teachers in our adult Sunday school, our children's Sunday school, Awana, junior high, senior high, and the list goes on. So the call isn't just to bless Pastor Kevin, because Kevin is a self-serving pastor. That's not what I'm saying this morning. The call is to give all good things to those who teach, all of those who teach. Now, in a first century culture, if you didn't make something or catch something or grow something, you didn't have anything to sell at market. How were you going to provide for yourself? So in the first century, teachers in the Greek culture and the Roman culture, philosophers, if you will, they were paid by their students and by others to teach because they didn't have a product to sell. You can't sell a lesson or a sermon at market. Now, in the context of the church, it's the same idea. I don't sell anything at market. I don't earn a wage from helping make or move something at DigiKey or craft something at Articat or in the fields like many of our families do. But I do share my gifts and use my time to teach. In many occasions, not only in the pulpit, but of course in classroom settings and along bedsides and next to hospital beds. And so Paul is saying here, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, and assumed there is the word. So as you are thankful, parents, for your teachers at school who teach your children, A Christian is thankful for those who teach him or her the word of God. And think back to verse 5. How do we know what sin is or isn't? Well, it's from God's word. It's not natural to, I mean, there is a sense in which Romans 1 says it is natural to us, but we need God's word to truly show us and to get into our business. And how do we know God's word? But by those who teach us God's word. Acts chapter 6, at the beginning of the church, the apostles have been preaching the word, that the church is thousands of people, and they develop, if you will, a proto-deacon board. Why? So that the distribution of food to the widows can be handled, so that the apostles, the elders, so to speak, at that time, could do what? Preach, teach, and pray. It's utmost importance to the church to flourish, for the church to grow. Paul says, give good things to those who are serving you in this way. Now, this taps into the larger topic of giving. And giving in the New Testament is spoken of in terms of generosity. In the Old Testament, which is our foundation for giving, we talk about the tithe, and tithe literally means 10%. We see this before the law in Genesis with Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, and then we see it throughout the Old Testament. And I'm going to give a real quick summary for those who are either new to their faith, or if you're a high schooler now making a wage on your own and you've never thought about this, or you've just never heard about it or whatever. So, tithing or giving, according to the scriptures, the foundation is tithing. And it's that built-in rhythm where whether we're paid weekly or biweekly or monthly, we say, you know what, God, all of this is yours. And so the farmers in the first centuries and prior would give or tithe their 10% of their first crop, their first fruits they would tithe. This is God's. Why? Because God gave the rain and the sun, and he's really the one who made this crop grow. It's his. We're just stewards. So that's the tithe. And that's really just the foundation, because the New Testament says we are called and can, by the Spirit, give generously and joyously. We see that in Corinthians and other letters that Paul writes and the scriptures capture. So the tithing, if you will, is the basic discipline. And a reminder for each of us, whether we do it again weekly or monthly, all that I have is God's. I get to steward it, and I give it back, and I trust that he will continue to provide, because God is glorified when we depend on him. Here, we're talking about generosity, being generous, giving of your good things to those who teach. And if you want to talk more about the tithing or about what that means for your life, I'd be glad to speak with you or pull one of the elders aside. Later, you can email me or reach out to the office. Be glad to do that. I don't want to get too dragged down in that. But why? By one last way of example, you might ask, well, who does the teacher, who teaches the teacher? And I love a couple ministries in the U.S., and I have encouraged Alice and I to give to them, to thank them for the way they equip me. So we practice what we preach. Paul, I think there, just to summarize, is connecting, bearing our own load with giving to those who teach and equip us. And then he moves on to sowing and reaping, bearing and sharing, sowing and reaping. And these are agricultural terms, right? That's why we've titled this the God's Family Farm. And Paul begins in verse 7 with a warning, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There's a danger for each of us and every one of us. We can be tricked into thinking that something deadly is true. The tenor of Paul's warning here is not just a sign posted on the beach warning you careful of a riptide that you might drown. No, it's a lifeguard saying, don't go out there. Beware. Be careful. And what is Paul warning us about? To not be deceived? That we could think that we could mock God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, Paul doesn't write God will not be mocked in the future, so to speak, conditional sense. It's more of a categorical statement. God cannot be mocked. Hard stop. You and I cannot deceive ourselves to think we can turn our nose up to God and get away with something. God sees all of time. God created time. He is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. God is outside of time. If you think of time as like a sphere or a globe, God's holding it in his hand and looking. He can see past, present, future simultaneously. We cannot hide from him. We cannot get away. We cannot, the literal Greek means turn your nose up. We can't turn our nose up and mock God. We will be held accountable, for he is just. And there is a day of judgment coming. God cannot be mocked. And as soon as we think about God, and this is what I think is Paul's logic here, inspired by the Spirit, is we begin to think of time as far bigger than our experience. So let me give an example. So if you are 18 years old or younger, you think 5 years is a really long time. So if you're going to graduate high school in May, you can barely even remember eighth grade. You might look at a picture that mom shows you and you're like, oh man, that was so long ago. Well, then fast forward till you're 30, 40, or 50 like I am. And man, 25 years, when we were starting to have babies, that feels like a whole nother lifetime ago. Look at all, I had more hair and less gray, and oh my goodness, where'd it go? Then fast forward to being 60, 70, 80, 95, as Brother Clyde in the back. 50 years feels like, oh, so long. But now when we think about time from God's perspective, Psalm 90 verse 4 says that 1,000 years is like yesterday to God. 1,000 years is like yesterday, is like nothing. 10,000 years, 100,000, however many years there have been of time, it's a blink. You and I are guilty at times, pardon the pun, of thinking far too short term in time. And so when Paul says these next words, we need to hear them in context. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So these often quoted passages and often quoted out of context have a view of time in eternity. Not 5 years, not 20 years, not 50, not 100. Eternity, which blows our minds. We can't even fully fathom it. And that's the context, or that's the way in which we need to hear these words. So sometimes we say, You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. And on one level, that's of course true. Every farmer knows this. If you're sowing in corn, you expect to reap corn. And when a little strand of wheat comes up, you know that a wheat seed got in there. You're not surprised. The corn seed didn't change to wheat all of a sudden. So in a general proverbial sense, yes, we expect to reap what we sow. However, that's not always true, is it? That's why God has the wisdom literature in the Bible, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, because sometimes people reap sow evil and never reap it. Sometimes these cruel leaders, these mob bosses, these gangbangers, whatever, insert anybody, they don't actually get caught. And if we're honest, we look at our own lives and we can think of multitudes of times where we have sown one thing and not reaped it. We've gotten away with it. Paul says, be careful lest you think you're going to ultimately get away with it. God will not be mocked. And be careful, what you sow here in time will reap something eternally. We need to have that long view, not this common cultural idea of karma. Banish that from your vocabulary. That's not what we're talking about here. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Verse 7, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So let's unpack that a little bit. Flesh in the scriptures is the idea of our natural sinful inclination. It's what comes natural to people who are sick with sin. It is what is called sin. If we sow sin, if we sow the inclinations of what is natural to us, we're going to reap, what does he say? Corruption. Corruption. The literal meaning of that Greek word, it can be used to talk about a bloated, rotting corpse. It can be used in that technical medical sense. And it's, Paul probably uses it here to give us that ugh about our sin. It is really death It is decay. It is dying. If we reap, if we sow to our flesh, to our instincts that would kill us without Christ, then we cannot expect to get anything else but that in the end. If we sow to our sinful desires, we will reap the results of our sinful desires. And the scriptures call that hell. Because our God is just. Oh, he is loving. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And he is merciful, which means he overlooks sin, pays for them with his perfect son. But he's still just. Jesus was still judged because of us, because of our sin. So if we think that I can, Pastor Kevin thinks that I can just sow all these sinful desires in my flesh, and that God's really not going to punish me. I can take his grace for granted and turn my nose up at him. I'm a fool. I am deceived. And I'm a hypocrite. And so would you be. But positively, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, that's a contrast, isn't it? Remember, we noticed the "and" connecting verses 5 and 6. Here's an incredibly needed and reviving contrast. So we're warned, hey, don't be deceived. Don't think you can mock God and get away. Don't think you're going to all of a sudden reap whatever, sow whatever you want and then get out of jail free card. I wonder how self-deceived Hitler was. All of the millions of Jews he slaughtered, all of the millions of other people that he killed at war during World War II, and he took his little cyanide pill. Now, if there's not a God who will ultimately hold us accountable for justice, then Hitler was a genius. He did whatever he wanted, took a little cyanide pill, done. But the scripture says, nope, there will be a day where he will be held accountable. All of us will be held accountable. We'll be seen to be the fools that we are. So Hitler didn't get out of jail free. He just ushered himself into the presence of the wrath of God in eternity in hell without Christ. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we've heard the past several weeks that those of us who have been born again have the Spirit of God within us. And we're called to walk by the Spirit. As Jeff said, to keep in step with the Spirit, to invest in the Spirit, so to speak, to think about what does God want for me today? How would his Spirit have me work in people's lives today? And if we do that, we can expect to reap eternal life. Now let's pause real quick. This is not works. This is not earning. In that strict sense, Christ is the one who earns us eternal life. But what we see here is the fruit of what Christ has already done in someone's life. It's the root showing through the fruit. So if the fruit of our lives is from the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and I probably forgot one or two, then we can expect to reap eternal life because of what Christ has done and the evidence that is seen in our lives. Sowing and reaping. Lastly, verses 9 through 10, doing good. We're called to carry each other's burdens. We're called to carry our own load and to share with those who are teaching God's word to us faithfully. We're called to sow goodness, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, to walk with God in obedience and not think that we can sin and not reap judgment. And we're called to do good. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's very simple, isn't it? When you think about it, just do good, brothers and sisters. Be a people who are known for doing good. And think of your life as a marathon, not a sprint. Don't tire. Don't exhaust, if you will, the good that you can do. Continue to feel spurred on, empowered by the Spirit, not giving up, and trusting in God's season, that's what the idea here is in verse 9, we will reap. It's an incredible promise when you think about it. God will reward us. God will reward us. Salvation's already secure, but that there are promises of eternal rewards. There are true promises of crowns in the Gospels and here of eternal rewards in other places in Scripture. It's so, and I didn't pull the quote up, but I've said this so many times, I'm sure you're sick of hearing it. It's what C.S. Lewis says. It's it's that our desires are too weak. We keep playing with mud and dirt in the streets, and that's our sin. That's the way that we serve ourselves. It's the way that we very short-term think about how we should live our lives. And we're forgetting that God has given us a holiday at the sea. We're forgetting the promises that God has laid before us. When we put off ourselves and our desires now and work for Him to do good on behalf of others. And Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that makes sense because we're a family. And if you have a relatively healthy family, so to speak, you want to do good to your family first because you love them the most. You and I in Christ are brothers and sisters. So Paul says, keep doing good to everybody, to the stranger in your midst, to even your enemy. Of course, that's also commanded in Scripture. We don't get to forget about that part. So we don't get to light up our enemies in unchristian-like fashion on social media or whatever. I think that honors God. Careful what we sow. But all the more should we do good to those who are of the household of faith or of the family. In closing, I want to give an example from a pastor who I really look up to a lot. His name is Randy Alcorn. He wrote this extremely convicting book called Managing God's Money. So if you don't want to be convicted, don't read that book. He has an incredible story. I'll just share a little bit of it. And I thought about sharing more of it, but I won't. But Randy was pastoring in the 90s, and he became very convicted about the sin of abortion. He was really just torn up that our country pays to kill, to murder unborn babies. And so he began to do some protests, and he began to find ways to try to share his disdain from Scripture with that, the sin of our country, the millions and millions and millions and millions that we've killed. And he got into trouble with the court, and he was there was a very real risk that they could lose everything, their house. He had already resigned from the church, so they couldn't garnish his wages and get to the church. And I'll point you to the website if you want an email. And Esther sends out her Monday, but he tells more of this story. And what's remarkable is throughout this journey, and by the way, the court, God did a work, and so he was not found guilty by this judge who clearly did not like him and wanted to punish him, but the jury turned other ways. He found, just as he focused on what God cares about, as he had an eternal perspective, as he thought more and more about sowing for what can only be reaped in eternity, his life just took off, and God's grace poured out in ways that he just would have never expected. And one of the results of that is this wonderful little book on essentially realizing that we are stewards of all that we have. We don't actually own any of it. And so as you and I think about sowing and reaping, as we think about how we spend, because sowing really is, in our context, not literal seed in a field, but it's our time, it's our money, it's our resources, it's our gifts, it's our things. If we have an eternal perspective from Scripture, we realize it's all God's. We're not taking any of it with us, but how we use it today, how we sow it today, will reap one of two things. So at the end of his little book, and I had this in my office at the house, he has a little title deed. And I think I printed and passed this out several years ago. I'm going to read this to you. And if you want a copy of it, you know, let me know. it says, I hereby acknowledge God's ownership of me and all, quote, my money and possessions, as well as everything else I've imagined I own, including my family and loved ones. Instead of seeing myself as the ultimate recipient, I will see myself as God's delivery person. I will enjoy what he intends me to keep and cheerfully let go of what he intends me to share or give away. From this point forward, I will think of all these assets as his to do with as he wishes. I will ask God to help me understand the Bible's instruction about stewardship and how he wishes me to manage and invest his assets to further his kingdom. Last, I realize that this will mean surrendering some temporary treasures and downsizing my earthly kingdom. In doing so, I will upsize God's kingdom and gain eternal treasures. This will decrease my worry and guilt. Hear that. This will decrease my worry and guilt and increase my eternal perspective, joy, and contentment, and deepen my love for Jesus, my Savior and King. I do this for his glory and the good of all. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, that we would each sign a contract like that with you, that we would deed over our lives and all that you've entrusted to us, because we realize by your Spirit, through your mercy and grace, that we've been given everything. It's a gift. How can we not give it back to you, whatever you would call us to use for your glory? Lord, we each day, each moment make decisions on how we will use our time, our talents, our money. But really, they're your time, they're your talents, they're your money, they're your resources. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for being materialistic idolaters in this area. Have mercy on us and show us where we've sinned, each of us individually, where we continue to covet, where we continue to deceive ourselves and think that we can just live our lives as we want and pay a due on Sunday and buy off God's wrath. And increase our faith so that we might see just how glorious your promises are and how much more joyful and freeing it is to give than it is to receive. Lord, you taught us in your word as you were on this earth that we cannot serve you and money. Only one of those can be Lord of our lives. As we think about sowing and reaping, we think about our money. And we think about the billions spent on advertising to convince us that we never could have enough to work against these truths of scriptures. Every time we turn that TV on or even the radio or any other media on the internet, we're told we're not enough, we don't have enough, and we need more. But Lord, show us in Christ, show us, Jesus, in yourself, that you are more than enough. Call us to give radically. Call some of us to live as missionaries, giving up all things, all comforts, and going wherever you call us. As we think of Harvest Fest coming, Lord, remind us of all the good that you have given and all the many blessings. And just glorify yourself through our generosity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. May you get all the glory for the fruit that it will bear in our lives this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.